We're going to have sort of an overview of all of these different chapters, and basically I'm going to give you three or four different scenes that the nation of Israel was facing. And if you had your Bibles today or this afternoon, you want to look at Numbers 13, it's an amazing scene. We learn that the nation of Israel, who has been in slavery for about 400 years, God grabs hold of Moses and literally raises him up to take this generation, to take this nation out into freedom, and the bondages of slavery is gone. And if you read the story, you'll see that literally God takes the nation of Israel out of Egypt, literally the superpower they defeat. And it's an amazing story. And you see the images that God sets them free. And as they're walking out of Egypt, the nation of Israel turns to their captors and says, "Hey, can you bless us and give us gold and silver and everything that they have need of?" And the nation of Egypt does exactly that. They've experienced the plagues. They've seen God do great and amazing things and powerful things, and they're just about to enter into the promised land. And the scripture says that they send out the spies, and one of the amazing things is you learn is that was not necessarily God's idea, but he allows them to do it to probably build up some confidence and let them see what they're going into. And the spies come back, and they say, "It is an amazing place. It is a fruitful place." I mean, one of the things that I inherited from my dad, and I keep it on my desk just to remind me of God's awesome power and all that he can do. And if you go to Israel, you can pick these up, but it's made of olive wood, but it's a bunch of grapes. I mean, imagine getting a bunch of grapes where it takes two people to carry them. I mean, imagine a grape the size of a grapefruit. That would be so cool, wouldn't it? Wow, definitely. I mean, that would give Welch's just a whole new avenue of revenue. There's that excitement there. And they come back and they talk and they say, "Yes, this land is flowing with milk and honey, and the grapes are huge, and the cities are large." And then all of the spies except for two begin to share all of the troubles that's going to occur. And they say, "Oh, and by the way, this is a beautiful place. This is a great place. This is a wonderful place. But they're giants, and we're like grasshoppers, and we shouldn't go up." And we hear about Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that go against the 600,000. And they're saying, "No, you really need to go. You need to follow after God. He's brought us this far. Don't you remember all the things that he did in Egypt?" But the nation of Israel gives in to literally fear and forgetfulness. And it literally rules the day. They begin to become upset. They begin to become discouraged. They turn their backs on God. They believe that he's not capable or able to take care of them. And that begins the journey of wandering in the desert for 40 years. The next scene, number 16. Same type of attitude, same type of behavior. They're wandering in the desert. They have had great leadership. Moses and Aaron has been taking care of them. Every single day, God has provided for them and watched out for them. And yet a group of people gather together, and they begin to think that the leadership isn't any good. And they literally come before Moses and Aaron and just say, "Look, at you know, we're just as good as you. We're as holy as you. God picked us too." And they basically say, "We don't want you to be our leaders. We're going to trust in ourselves. We're going to do our own thing. We know better than God." And if you remember the story, there were some seriously bad results there. And the land opened up, and God took care of that rebellion. But again, it was that idea of distrust and fear. Once again, that's what ruled the day. Though they'd seen and experienced all of God's goodness, all of God's grace. I mean, can you imagine getting up every single morning, going outside? I was telling the first service, the image that comes to my head is when you go to a movie theater and you get that large popcorn and there's butter and salt all over it. Every day they were picking up manna. They were eating it even as they spoke, and they're saying that God isn't trustworthy. He's not steadfast. The leaders that he's given us aren't good enough. Can you imagine seeing all of those amazing things and the provision of God and yet forgetting who God is? And the final scene we're going to talk about for just a few seconds is in chapters 32 through 34. And you can just imagine this. They've wandered for 40 years. They're ready to go into the promised land. All the doors are being opened, and three of the tribes come to Moses and say, "Look, we really like where we are right now." Literally, the promised land is right there. It is available to them. And they look at Moses and say, "Look, you know what? We like this area. The grass is green. The cattle are growing. There's cities that we just want to really enjoy. And even though we know that God would long to give us the promised land, we were going to stay behind. And about this time, if you look through the story, Moses almost begins to lose his mind. It has too many memories of 40 years ago when the people turned their back on God. But the people come back and say, hey, we're not turning our back on God. We'll supply the army. We'll walk with you till you get everything conquered. But then we're going to come back and go back, and we're going to do our own thing. And literally, the people choose the second best instead of God's best. They literally forget and don't believe that God could provide anything better for them. And then look at Psalm 119 if you have your Bibles with, Psalm 106 if you have your Bibles with you today, and you'll come across verse 15. And if you want to take a few moments this afternoon and just read Psalm 106, it's basically the cliff notes of the history of Israel. It tells you exactly what was going on, where it begins with praising God for all the good things, and then it just talks about Israel's sort of decline. But in verse 15 it says this. And so God gives them exactly what they asked for, but he sends a wasting disease upon them. And it's interestingly enough, probably the original language literally says that though God gives them everything they long for and want, he puts a leanness in their souls. It's an amazing scene. Something that we don't necessarily talk about a lot nowadays. But do you get the picture there? God has said, I have provided for you, I have taken care of you, I have watched over you, and yet you continually are asking for more and more and more. You're continually living with a discontentment there. And he says, I'm going to put a leanness on your soul. Not out of punishment, but trying to change their hearts and minds and lives. The nation of Israel had become a people who literally began to live with fear and worry and distrusted God. In fact, they give in over and over again. They choose between fear or faith. They have a view of God that he is untrustworthy, that he can't satisfy them, that he is not going to make a way the way they want it to be made. And so they just keep choosing to go their own way and doing their own thing. They literally have been a people of forgetfulness instead of remembrance. They really have this idea that God isn't trustworthy in the midst of their circumstances. And I don't know about you, but as I've been going through Mission 119, or I've looked at the Old Testament over and over again, are you ever amazed at that? If you thought, man, if I just saw God do the plagues, I mean, I'd be set for life. Wouldn't that work for you? I mean, just think of all the things that they saw. Imagine if you could get up tomorrow morning and look out on your yard and see the manna piled up there and brought it in, and you wouldn't have to ask your wife what's for dinner tonight. You'd know. Be so much easier. I mean, imagine going into battle and recognizing God is fighting for you, and they have these horrendous battles and all of the men are saved. There's no death or destruction. You would think that would be enough. I mean, at every turn, God took care of them, and at every turn, it seems as if they forget who God is. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to allow them to experience all that they long for, but it's not going to satisfy their souls. It's an amazing scene. And you know what? I really truly believe that sometimes God allows that to happen to us, not as punishment, but as discipline. He wants us to understand who we are and who he is. And so anytime God puts a leanness in our soul, it's because he wants to correct or change or protect or bring us to a place of restoration. But we only will get to that place when we begin to recognize who God truly is in our hearts and in our minds. So as I was thinking about that leanness of our soul, I sort of asked myself, how does that come about? And as I thought about that, a list sort of formed in my mind. When I begin to not trust God and go my own way, when I become a person that is continually lusting for more, and that's what our culture tells us every single day. It tells us if we just have one more experience, if we have one more rush, if we have one more experience of adrenaline, whatever the case may be, it seems as if we're always looking for that next event. Or that next bit of busyness. And there seems to be, even within our culture, that there's so few of us that can ever be content with the normal everyday stuff. See, when we're constantly lusting for more, I think a leanness comes in our souls. When we begin to be a people that look on the worries and can always see what's wrong, or I don't know about you, but have you ever lived with this idea, if I could only have done things better, or I should have done that, or what if this is going to happen? Have you ever got to that place where fear makes a home in your heart? And as you go about your daily activities, there's never that sense of peace and quietness, though all of our needs are being met in simple everyday ways. Or we live in a culture that continually tells us it's all about the pursuit of wealth. If we could just make a little bit more, if we could just have a little bit more, if we could just put more of in our savings and our retirement, then we'd be happy, then we'd be joyful. And yet, it doesn't matter how much it gets into those accounts, there never seems to be a peace that comes with it. I think sometimes a leanness in our soul comes because there are just so many multiple desires that are sort of unrelated with the Lord and His kingdom. And one of the things that strikes me is we've just had His Work His Way this last week. Do you realize that is, though it is a week long for us, according to God's plans and purposes, He has designed us that would be an everyday 365-day a year type of program where we're looking to be used of God to further the kingdom in our communities and in our homes and in our lives. And yet so often we get so distracted with the busyness that we miss out on what God is longing to do in us and on us. So how important is God's kingdom to you in an everyday situation? I don't know about you, but I think sometimes a leanness comes in our souls when we fail to hear or respond to the Word of God. When we don't take the time to ask for His rule and reign in our lives, when we don't take the time to sit still and notice what's going on, and we don't take the time to ask ourselves, why are we so weary or so fearful or so tired? Because God longs to give us an answer to those things. When we forget to seek Him above all the other things that we're seeking, I think that's when we lose and get that leanness of soul that Psalm 106 is talking about here. When we begin to lose sight of the truth that God is our provider and that He is trustworthy and He is literally the good shepherd and that He is good in and of Himself. In fact, one of the things that's most amazing to me, and it even goes back to the very book of Genesis and throughout the Israel's history, we see it over and over again. The people just can't believe that God is good and He's not holding out on them. How many of you sort of have that idea about God? That He's either angry or He's frustrated or He's bothered. When Dave and Linda sang that song, how many of you worship a God whose arms are open to you and knows who you are and knows your name and is calling you to lean into Him and embrace Him? How many of you have that image of God that His arms are crossed and He just is shaking His head in disappointment? Do you realize that that's not a biblical view of who God is or how He pursues His people? But I think most often within my own heart and my own life that a leanness of soul comes when I begin to live a life of ingratitude, when I forget that we're called to do life God's way and not our own way, when I forget all that God has done and is doing for us on a regular basis. When I forget that we have a God that says He's a God of mercy and grace. When I forget that we have a God that says, I will forgive you and I will separate you from your sin. In fact, He says, I will call you a righteous and holy people when you come and confess to me. When I forget all of those blessings, that's when the leanness comes upon my own heart. So I want to ask you this morning where you're at this very moment. Is there a leanness in the back of your mind that doesn't matter? It seems as if God is taking care of you at every turn of the way and you're experiencing His blessings all over the place, and yet there's something in the back of your mind that says something just isn't right here. Can I challenge you to come before God and ask Him to reveal what's going on? Israel saw so much of God's provision. Israel saw the watch care of God. I mean, just imagine what all the things that Israel saw as they were saying, God, you're not steadfast. God, you're not good. Do you realize as they're making all of these comments to Moses and Aaron and the leadership there during the day, they saw coming from the temple area a pillar of smoke. And at night they saw the pillar of flame, and every time God wanted them to move, those things would begin to move and they would follow after him. So they saw all of those things. They saw the, and experienced the manna. They walked through battles and that it was safety. But at every turn they seemed to forget. So how about us? Are you a people that forget every so often? God says, I want my people to remember who I am, that I am trustworthy and good, and I am steadfast, and I am with them and not against them. So how do you lift the leanness of the soul? How do you begin to take care of that in such a way that the fullness of God comes back? And I think it's always the way it is in Scripture. It says we first need to acknowledge it. Heavenly Father, I've gone my own way. I've done my own thing. I've forgotten who you are. Will you forgive me? It's that simple acknowledgement and confession, that sense of repentance where I'm going to turn around and acknowledge who God really is, that he is steadfast, that he is good, that he is forgiving, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful. That's the beginning of the restoration. That's the beginning of lifting the leanness off our souls and allowing the fullness to come back into our hearts. There's that place when you and I as followers of Christ literally ask God to restore the truth of who he is, when we begin to ask that the full work of Christ and the fullness of Christ would come in us and on us and restore us. And we have the scripture that says when we cry out like that, God loves to respond because he longs to restore us to be a people of fullness and not leanness. For God's glory, he's willing to do that for us. So I guess as I look at those chapters and Numbers and I look at Psalm 106, the things that strike me is that, are we willing to learn from the people of Israel? Are we willing to stop and recognize that we have a God that longs to fill us so that we may have life in great and amazing ways? Do we long to not be a people that forget like the nation of Israel did over and over again, and yet God pursued them and took care of them and watched over them. He's literally giving us those scriptures that we might not have to make that decision. But we can follow him with a fullness that we've never experienced before. And one of the things that I'm seeing within my own life, but the more I turn to scripture over and over again, I really truly believe that God understands and knows that we can only be happy and content when we are completely his, and that he has captured us and he is our all in all. And sometimes he puts a leanness in our soul so that we will wean off the things that brings us fulfillment till he is the one that brings us fulfillment. So can I challenge you with that idea? Could today be the day that you give your hearts over to God fully? Could this be the day that you decide to surrender your all in all into his hands so that he might take care of you and bless you and favor you for each and every day? For that's what he longs to do. In fact, as I read the scriptures and as we've been going through Mission 119, the message seems to be over and over again that we have a God that offers us a home and is waiting for us to walk through that front door. But we need to make that choice to submit and surrender to him. So will you do that today? Will you join me on that journey of coming before him each and every morning and saying and asking for God's rule and reign? Would you be a people that every single morning before your feet hit the floor, would you ask the Holy Spirit to come and teach you through the word and through the details of your lives, that we would see him as he truly is, the good shepherd who watches over us moment by moment and day by day and minute by minute. And he is our king and we are his people. Let's pray. Father, as we've come before you, we've walked through this scripture quickly this morning. But Lord, I truly believe that you are still the Lord that pursues us and chases after us. And Lord, you don't want us to be like the nation of Israel that forgot. It seems as if hours after you took care of them, they forgot that you are steadfast and trustworthy and good. And Lord, we confess we can be a people just like that also. And so right now, Lord, I believe that there are those who have walked through these doors today with a leanness in their soul, and they have been chasing after all of the things that we are called to chase after, and you have been giving them to them, and yet there's still a hunger and thirst. And Father, I ask that this would be the day that we get serious and just simply decide to surrender fully unto you. Lord, would you change our hearts and minds that we would recognize that you are the one that gives us contentment, you are the one who gives us hope, you are the one who gives us strength. Lord, would you minister to your people and refresh us again? Lord, I ask that you would be and act as our ruler and reigner today, the good shepherd. We're the sheep. Lord, would you minister to your people and refresh their souls this morning? And we thank you that you are the God who is able to do all those good and wonderful things. And again, Lord, I ask that you would allow us to leave with an image of you with your arms open, pursuing, holding on, taking care of, providing for. For that is who you are in Scripture over and over again. Would you allow us to embrace that truth this morning? In Jesus' name, amen and amen.